If you have your Bibles, 1 Peter is where we will be today. 1 Peter. We're back in our series in 1 Peter. And man, I'm loving it. So here's the deal. Tuesday, we will celebrate 240-something, 41 years ago, the United States declared, the Continental Congress, the 13 colonies of the United States declared that they would be free from the rule of England. So we're done. We're done with this relationship we have. And we want to be free. And men and women fought for that and died. And since then, many men and women have fought and died to protect that freedom, that the United States of America would be an independent country, an independent nation, not subject to foreign rulers. And that is a thing that it wasn't on July 4th, believe it or not, it was July 2nd. It's interesting, in the diaries of Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, on July 4th, they're like, nothing really happened today. No lie. It's true. They're like, no. Because it was July 2nd when everything was signed. The announcement wasn't made till July 4th, but the July 2nd, John Adams said, this will be a day that we praise God for in perpetuity, for his goodness here. So that's a right and appropriate thing for us to do Tuesday, to praise God for these gifts. But I worry that the word freedom has been hijacked today. And in God's providence, Peter addresses that in the text that we find ourselves in today. It just happened to be that way. He addresses freedom. The notion in America, in the West, and maybe even in much of the world today, of freedom has come to mean nothing that even comes close to looking on what a biblical idea of freedom is. It looks more like it looks more like the freedom that my son wants when he stomps his feet and begins to cry and says, don't tell me what to do. Like, that's what freedom has become that's what it means today. Don't tell me what to do. I want my freedom. Freedom has become associated almost exclusively with the idea of having no ties, no commitments, making no promises, and having no one to answer to. That's what freedom is. How dare you tell me what to do with the way I think, the way I spend my time, the way I do any of these things? How dare you tell me what to eat? How dare you tell me to do anything? And we all bristle and scream freedom. And I think that we've completely missed the richness and the goodness. I think we're just missing so much, Peter points out today. We're missing so much when this is our understanding of freedom. Because as we're walking through 1 Peter, he's been doing this amazing thing. Peter, in this letter, writing to these people who are in exile, I think he's primarily speaking of spiritual exile, that this is not their home, even though maybe even if they were born in this area, this is not their home anymore. They have a different family, he said. Like, because of faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new father, and therefore new brothers and sisters, and therefore a new inheritance in God that's imperishable. He's all of these things that he's made these great claims that through Jesus Christ, you have this new status in the world, and the world will generally be hostile to this, new status and to who you are. And they're writing to these people that are in areas of great oppression, and he's saying, making these outrageous claims, and then he makes this outrageous claim early on that it's through our suffering that somehow God is going to bless us. And we walk in through how that's possible, that God's going to work through our suffering to bless the world. And then today he makes two ridiculous claims that are so, it's hard for me to wrap my brain around the claims that he makes today about who the church is supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. Because he said already that we're going to be, that the church is supposed to be these outposts of hope, right? In this world, there's a kingdom that's coming, and now the church are these little outposts of hope of what's to come, what's going to be. Where God is working, where we see forgiveness played out. Where we hear about God testimonies about who God is and what he's done. And we hear all these things. And they're supposed to be these outposts of hope to change the world. That through the church somehow, God is working to accomplish his will. That's bizarre. Today, he gets to how God is doing that. It's unreal. So I'm going to read a big swath of this because I want us to get a big picture of what he's talking about. So we're going to start in 2. I'm going to start in 11. And we're going to go all the way through 3:7. It's a long way, I know, but trust me, it makes sense. Here we go. 3, I'm going to start in 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Unbelievable claim. Hey, you guys, I need you to act in such a way that when they persecute you, they're blown away at how good you are. The lives you're living. So that there's going to come a time because of how you lived your life that when God comes and visits on the day of judgment, that there's going to be people who go, man, I'm super glad for those guys that pointed me to Jesus. Crazy. Then he says this. So how are we supposed to be impacting culture, right? We worry about impacting culture all the time. But he says that we're submerged in this culture. So how are we supposed to live in this? And this is what he says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures suffering, sorrows for suffering is unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who justly judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respect and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So much going on here. Like, so much. We have to do a very high-level thing to understand any of the details. First is this. First, he begins to explain freedom, and he explains freedom in a mind-blowing way. Completely doesn't make any sense at first glance. Did you catch it? In one sentence, he says this. In a single sentence, this is verse 16. Live as people who are free. Now, here, I think that when maybe he sent this letter and they read this letter, I think that perhaps hands went up at this point in the letter. Excuse me. Do you think that Peter was perhaps drunk when he wrote this? Because it doesn't make any sense. Just that, right? Live as free. He's just said you were being persecuted. I know that you are suffering. I know that the government and the society is out to get you. Live as free people. I mean, that's hard, right? Like, that would have been super hard then to make sense. And it, you know what? To be honest, I think it would be hard to live free by the worldly definition of freedom in America in 2017. I think it would be hard to live by the definition of freedom that says, do not tell me what to do anytime. And this is what he says, and this is why. This is why this is this. Same sentence. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Okay, your freedom is not for you to do whatever you want with. And then he says this to explain what he means by live free. Living as servants of God. Okay, so according to Peter, the way to live free is to be a slave. Huh? That's a legitimate question. How can it possibly be that you expect me to live free in a terrible situation? But that's what we get so worried when we receive a bad definition of freedom. We become so worried and so consumed with a thing that we can't have because of all the oppression that there could never be freedom. But Jesus said there should be freedom. In John 8, Jesus is teaching, and he says this. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is saying to people ruled by the Roman government that there is a path for Christians to freedom. Even if the government is not the government you want. Even if there is oppression. Even if you were living under, probably at this time, Nero, who enjoyed lighting his parties with Christians dipped in tar. And setting them on fire. It's possible, apparently, to live free even in this situation. But I'm going to have to change our definition of free, right? To live free is to live as a servant or a slave to God. Now, here is why that is awesome. There's lots of reasons it's awesome. But here's why it kind of makes sense. When you begin to understand freedom as this, well, here's the deal. The example is easy, right? It's an easy example. Man, I love water skis. Jet skis, you know what I'm talking about? Those are so awesome. Because they're so little, and you can just zip around, and it feels like really awesome, and you hit the waves, and you jump, and they're amazing. I love them. It's that feeling of almost flying. I love to get it. If I get it in the air, even though it's like they show me the video, and I'm not really in the air, but it just feels like you're in the air for like half an hour. I love that feeling. It's so great. Not the same when it's on land. There's no freedom of a jet. A car is not free in a lake. And a jet ski is not free on the land. You are free when you are being used as you were designed to be used. That's when you're free. You're free when you are the place where you can flourish. You are free when you are living the life the way that God designed for you to be able to live your life. That's when freedom is experienced. And the thing, according to Scripture, that limits our freedom is sin. And that's what we've been set free from. We've been set free from sin. So that even if our job is oppressive, you can still live free. Even if the demands on your life are extreme, you can still live free. If this is the definition of freedom, if this is true, you can still live free then. If the government isn't the government that you expected or that you wanted, or if you're living in a place of oppression, according to this definition of free, you can still live free and flourish as God intended you to be because you were living the way that He intended you, the way that He molded you and made you to be, to live as servants of Him. Well, that still doesn't sound very appealing until you realize this. Human nature has this interesting part of it, this interesting thing in it, whether you realize it or not, you're a slave to something. Slave to something. No matter what it is that you set up high and you worship and adore, that's the thing that you're a slave to. And whatever it tells you to do, you will do. If it's a career, if your career is your highest good, if your career is the thing that makes you feel like a man or makes you feel like a woman, this is the thing that gives me purpose and meaning, you will find yourself doing things for your career that you would have never considered doing otherwise. You'll sacrifice for it. You'll ignore your kids for it. You will take different vacations to serve it. We all serve something. Turns out, Bob Dylan was dead on. That's what he said. We all serve something. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you will serve somebody. Nailed it, Bob. It's how we are wired. Just look at the first two commandments. The first two commandments, this is the biblical understanding of what it means to be human. The first two commandments say this: you shall have no other gods before me. Do you notice the assumption that you're going to have a god? The assumption is you're going to have a god. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You will either have God for your god, or you're going to make something out of your own hands to be God. It is human nature. You will serve something. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the sea. The first two commandments understand humanity this way. You are serving something. Maybe it's your own highest good. Maybe it's serving your own self-pleasure. Maybe it's serving a career, something that makes you feel valuable. You will serve something. That is not living free. But service to God, according to Scripture and Peter here, allows you to live free. Where I am able to operate in this way where God blesses us and works through us to accomplish His goodwill in our life and in the world. Our anxieties we can turn and take and give to Him because we are living for Him. Our struggles and our trials, all the things that we're going through, sickness and all these things, we can take them to Him in prayer and in worship and go, hey, like, what do I do with these things? And He allows us to live free no matter what the limitations on our time are. That's what he says. Live free. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to just do whatever you want, but use your freedom to serve God. That's what freedom looks like. And then he says this, and then he does this amazing thing. The next thing that he does is that he moves into this section and says, okay, so here's how the freedom plays out when you use your life as you're serving God. Here's how God is going to change the world. Here's one of the ways that he's going to use the church and use you when you're living freely to change the world. And here it is. Here is Peter's plan. Here is his Christ for the culture's plan. It's this, submission. Isn't that weird? Like submission? Like his plan is submission. So that's what happens. He goes on to give the description. He's not picking on wives and servants. He's picking the two lowest classes in the Roman Empire and saying, hey, let me speak to those people who seem like you think you have no influence and you have no legal rights. You have a wife who is submissive to her husband, because that's written down in the law that a wife has to do what a husband says. It's in the law. And he speaks to the weakest in society who think, how can we have any influence in this world? He speaks to the weakest in society and says this, the way that you're going to change the world? By being submissive. What? That doesn't make any sense. And we don't even like that, do we? We don't like, Christian culture doesn't like that at all. Do we get really excited? I don't know if you've noticed, but Christian culture gets really excited when like Miss America turns out to be a Christian. Like we lose our minds. Oh my gosh, look at this, Miss America. She's a Christian. What a great platform for a testimony. 2 weeks later, naked pictures on the internet. It's crazy. Like we set them up and they have these huge falls. It's not fair. We love them. We want them to write books, and we think about the great testimony they can have. And Peter doesn't say that at all. Peter doesn't say, hey guys, if you want to get out there and influence the culture, if you want to change the culture for Christ, here's what you need to do. You need to get great jobs, be super advanced at what you do, and then once you get to the very top of your career, once you get to the very pinnacle of your career, then you'll have a great platform for testimony and God can change the world through you. That's ridiculous. There's only a handful of people that might be able to do that. And instead, he says this, that God's plan to change the world, Christ for the culture, is this, that you're supposed to be submissive to unfair and to evil government entities, to totalitarian regimes. Be submissive. Do what they say because God's in charge. How can that be? Slaves. You have no influence in this world at all. You have given your life, or your life has been taken in bond to another person, and you do what they say every single day. And Peter speaks to that person and says, hey, here's how you're going to change the world. Here's how God is going to use you in your situation to change the world. Wives, I know that you have to do what your husbands say, but listen to me. Do not think for a second that God is not working through you to accomplish his ends. That is amazing. That is amazing. And here's the thing. It really shouldn't be that surprising when we consider who our Lord and Savior is. Right? Right? Like when you take a step back and go, well, yeah, but I want to change the world by doing amazing things. Like we want to put out great videos and books. And that's great. Go do those things. But if we begin to focus on changing the world through Supreme Court judges or through whatever person is in power, if we begin to focus on that and think that we can use worldly methods to change the world, there's a chance that we're going to begin to sacrifice who we are and what we believe if that becomes our end and our goal. But if our end and our goal is to be obedient to Christ no matter where we end up, then for sure God's going to use you where you are to do what he's going to accomplish. That's what's stunning about this. And it shouldn't be surprising when we think that Jesus Christ, how he came. Like, that's a crazy story, right? Like, when you take a step back, the story of Jesus is kind of crazy. So, it's like the meeting in heaven went something like this. Hey guys, here's what's going to happen. These humans, they can't do it on their own. I'm going to come and save them. It's been my plan all along. And the angels are like, great, we love this idea. Let's do it. We're in. You're God. What's the plan? Lay it down for us. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to earth myself. What? Mind blowing. How are you going to do it? You're going to be a king? Yes, I am going to be a king, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be born to super poor parents. Okay. Like, we don't get that. But why? Super poor parents. Okay. Also, backwater town. Okay. You're losing us, man. Like, you're losing us. You're going to go to earth and you're going to be born in flesh. That seems crazy to us. But not only are you going to do that, but you're going to be born to poor parents, unimportant parents, in this little bitty town in the middle of nowhere? Yeah, that's right. Okay, I don't see how, like, wouldn't it be better, like, maybe if you came as, like, a Roman emperor that everybody knew about you? No, this is the way we're going to do it. Okay. So you're going to leave heaven where angels sing your praises and walk the dirty streets of Palestine as a human being? Mm-hmm, that's what I'm going to do. Okay. carry on. I'm going to live my entire life in like a 12-mile range. What? What? That seems a little crazy to me. That you, like, maybe we have a plan for you to travel over like the 80 years that you're there. No, no, just like 30 or so. Okay. What are you going to do? Like, what's your big finale going to be? Get this. I'm going to be murdered as a criminal. I don't understand this plan at all. Like, how are you going to change the world that way? Be murdered as a criminal. This is the way that I'm going to defeat death and hell, and the whole world will be changed. Jesus Christ, who considered himself not that heaven not to be something to be held onto tightly, came to earth and died a criminal's death on the cross so that the whole world will be changed, so that you and I might have life and life everlasting. He comes in the most subversive way, in the most submissive way, submitting to the Father, submitting to gravity and time and space, submitting to death itself. And that's the way God seems to be working. So should we be surprised that we're called to work the same way? Here's what this means. You're in a job that's maybe super demanding. High anxiety. Maybe, and you look around and you're like, you know what? This is unfair and it's not right and I deserve better. Let me say this to you. Maybe you do. Maybe you do. I don't know. Maybe you do deserve better. Maybe this isn't the way life should be. Peter says, submit to that. This is not fatalistic. If you can find a better job, get it. It's not fatalistic, but it's when you find yourself in a situation that is not fair and is not just, do not begin to believe for a second that God will not use your obedience to change the world. That's what he does. Well, think for a second that you choosing to live freely, to place all your anxieties on him, that he will not use this church, this outpost of hope, to draw people to him for the good of the city that we live in. This is how this God works. Christianity was known early on as a religion for slaves and women, a religion for the weakest among us. It's because the weakest among us realize they need help. And that's who comes to Jesus. Do you see the dignity that this gives to changing diapers? The dignity it gives when you don't get the job that you deserve and you know that that hurts, you know that you were owed that job and you don't get it? The dignity it gives to go, God is sovereign. God is sovereign and I will serve him in the job that I have. I will serve him in this relationship. This week, I had the great privilege of celebrating 15 years married to my wife. It was amazing. Went to our favorite restaurant, had delicious food, all sorts of wonderful things. The worst thing that happened was my wife posted a picture of us on Facebook, which I hate. This is a nightmare for me. All day long. Bing, 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 bing. She posted a picture of us from our wedding. Unanimous response was this. Oh my gosh, Wendy, you look exactly the same. Who's that guy with you? Unanimous response. And I confess to you, 15 years ought not have taken this kind of toll. Like, I confess that to you. It's taken way more than it ought to. She has every right to look and go, I deserve better. She probably does. For sure she does. No matter what relationship, no matter what job, no matter what place you find in, this says, the moment you begin to think you deserve better, you haven't understood the cross and God's power to work through you. So how do you do this? This is overwhelming. This can't be done. Like this can't, where are you supposed to find the energy and the strength to serve in a place where you deserve better? How do you find the energy and the strength to go on in a relationship where you're the slave and you're beaten unjustly? You're in a relationship that's hard and you're not treated fairly? Like, how do you find the strength to go on? And he says this. He says, and this whole story points to this. By looking at your example, Jesus Christ. Well, we can't do this, I believe, without the Holy Spirit, without community. We can't live freely without the Holy Spirit and without community. Because they both do this thing for us that is essential. They both point us to Jesus Christ on the cross. Because there is a reason that we get so upset when we don't get a job. I've told you the story, and I'll tell you again because I love telling the story. It's just a short story, though. About the time that I was working right over here and they hired my boss who was going to make like way more money than me, and they came in and looked at me and said, "Hey, Chris, can you please train her?" Hold on a second. You want to train a person? You want me to teach a person to do the job that they're going to get paid more from me? That this doesn't make any sense. I was, "Yeah, but like you don't have the qualifications." I knew how to do the job. You just said that. It's not fair, and it was unjust, and I responded poorly. I did not act as I ought to have acted. I did not bring great glory to the kingdom with my behavior. I'm prone to tell people what I think about the things in that situation, and I did, and that was wrong. I confess that to you. How do you... The reason we get so upset in those situations is because our value is demeaned. We are basically told that even though we deserve something else, you know what? You're not as valuable as you think you are. Your worth is not where it is. And the reason that we need the Holy Spirit and we need community is because these things, the church that God has given us, because these things point us to Christ and say this: your value is not wrapped up in what your boss thinks of you, what's going on in your life, what's going on in your relationship. Those things are not the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is that you have been made a child of the King through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where your value lies. So when you don't get what you deserve at work, who cares? Because eternally, you've been made a child of the King through no doing of your own. When your relationship is hard, you look at the cross and go, "Man, I am loved that deeply." And you're able, in a relationship that is difficult, you're able to love even when you're not being loved. I don't know if you've noticed in a marriage or in any kind of relationship, it's super easy to love someone when you're being loved well. It's when you're not being loved well that it's super hard to love. And it's the cross that says, "Oh, I can love you anyway, because even though I don't feel love from you, I know how deeply loved I am, and I've promised to love you anyway, and I will do that because I said I would." And this will change the world. God will use these things, according to Peter, and Jesus to be fair, and Paul, and basically the whole Bible. God's plan to change the world, to reach the culture for Christ, is submission. And living freely. Those things don't sound like they go together, but they do. For those that believe that Jesus Christ, who have been made a child of the King, that believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, that He is who He says He is, He did what He said He did, and they live for Him, they go together, the freedom and the submission. Because we know who we are. We know what our identity is in Christ. So we go and we live. And we're subject. And we cry about injustice. And we are hurt. And we get up and we live again. And we serve as if serving for Christ. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. This is what we're called to. And here's what I want to say. Final thing. I think that this is incredibly hard. I think that this, what Peter is calling us to, is incredibly difficult and requires daily prayer and effort. But here's what I also believe. To be truly human, this is the way we go. That it is so worth it to learn to live free and not dependent on our situation or our circumstances, to know who we are, because who we are children of the King through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the peace. This is the freedom. This is the glory achieved for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that these things are true, that you have made us children of the King, that in what you've accomplished for us, that we have freedom, not in our ability to do whatever we want. I think that we've demonstrated over and over again, when left to our own desires, that we don't do things that are good for us. So, Father, strengthen us. The faith to trust you when the world doesn't go the way we think it should, because it's not going to. Give us faith to know that you are sovereign. Help us to taste and see. Help us to experience your goodness. To know that you are good. That when we serve, when we are radically generous with our time, help us to experience the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. Help us to experience the goodness of Christ. Father, bless us as we set aside, as we daily pick up our cross and die to our own flourishing so that we can see others flourish. We set aside the things that might be good for us, that we think might be good for us, to see our spouses, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ flourish. Give us strength, give us wisdom to see this, to navigate life in this completely countercultural, this thing that is difficult for us to see and understand how this could possibly be true. Give us wisdom to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.